Are you discouraged? I've heard a few testimonies this morning that you're not discouraged. Thank God for that. Are you despondent? Disconcerted? Disquieted? Disturbed? There's some that are those words. That's what they're feeling. They're shaking in their boots. There's anxieties. There's sleeplessness. There's been some in the American church that have been, at least quietly, asking the question for some time, quite some time, wondering if persecution will come or when it will come to us. Now, with that thought in mind, maybe you have already drifted off into some things that you can think of, and there are some things that are alarming that are taking place around us. Now, I know that there's some people that would say that anyone who thinks these things are alarming, they're only fear-mongering. And they're causing dissension and breaking up unity. There's not a unifying effort involved with it. And yet, those people, we, whoever it may be, can't unsee what we've seen. No matter what people think, no matter what ideals people applaud or scorn, it's because of the lenses through which they are viewing this world. Simply put, you know, the horrible circumstances that took place in the U.S. Capitol this past week. One side says that this is what happened, while the other side says something completely different happened. Neither one can understand how the other one sees what they saw. And yet what they saw cannot be unseen. It's stamped into their brain, into their thinking. The female veteran that was killed. One side has a story about it, while the other side has a completely different version, a different view. They say things completely different. And it would appear that the one side, whichever side, has the ability to drown out the other opinion, can control the public narrative. I don't know how anybody can not see that. But you know, that's a reality. People don't see that. So what are we supposed to do? We. Now, when I say, what are we supposed to do, I'm not saying, what are we supposed to do individually as a person, as a separate entity within the world or within the universe. But I'm talking about what should we do as we being the church. Which we as individuals make up the church. Say, Brother Ziegler, how does that work? Well, it works this way, that we as the church, if we are a part of the church, and we make up a part of, as individuals of the church, and we ask the question, what are we supposed to do? Then we should look at what God wants us to do. We should look for answers from God. We need to look at God to understand what we are supposed to do, what we should be doing. Now, let me remind you now, at this point, of what the writer in Deuteronomy would share with us about who God is. And really, we've already had a pretty good foundation for this in this service, by way of testimonies, by way of songs. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 9 tells us, "Know therefore that Jehovah thy God." Now, if you get a little discouraged sometime, or if you get a whole bunch discouraged sometime, then just take the time over some days, not just one day, but over some days, and do a little study, a personal study, on all of the names of God that are given to us in the Old Testament. Jehovah God. And all of those things that are referenced in those Old Testament passages that talk about who God is and what His name means. Just study it a little bit for yourself. But here we find that He's saying that Jehovah thy God, He is God. And He said He's the faithful God who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Those are some wonderful, encouraging words. That He is faithful. But you know, with those wonderful words there, it could become easy for a person to take His faithfulness or His generosity with a casual afterthought type of attitude. We look at verse number 10, the very next verse, and it gives us a little bit of a diversion, but I think that we need to quickly, just briefly, pursue it for a moment. You know, I'm wanting to focus on the faithfulness of God, but then we see in verse number 10 that He repayeth them that hate Him to their face. To destroy them, He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. You know, it doesn't take us too much intelligence. It doesn't take too much brightness to figure out that when we experience a loss, when somebody passes from this scene into the next world, though we've never seen what the next world holds, Scripture gives us a pretty good indication, a real good indication of what the next world holds. And so we're reminded of that very, very often when somebody passes from our midst or from our lives, and they are in the eternity as we think about it. It's always a grand thing when we have a confidence in our heart to know that when the person dies, when the person passes from this life, that they are facing God, the just and the merciful, the gracious, the faithful God, and to have a confidence in our heart to realize that God, when that person came to the gate of heaven, as it were, God would say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we sing the song as we did in Sunday school this morning. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. But this passage here, verse number 10, would tell us that He will repay the one that hates Him to His face. So the person that dies, that crosses the line of worlds, that enters into what we think about as eternity, and they haven't lived, and they haven't received God's grace, they haven't repented of their sin, that there's a confrontation with God's face at that moment that is the complete opposite of what we long for, of hearing Him say, "Well done." He repays him. And so the writer in verse 11 encourages us that we should keep God's commandment, that we should keep His statutes, that we should keep His ordinances. We should follow His commands to do them. Because He is a faithful God. Maybe it raises a question in your mind as you've heard me refer to that verse of God's payment to those that hate him or those that he will destroy. Does God enjoy that? What does that do to the heart of God? If we're talking about his faithfulness, what does that do to him when somebody rejects him, neglects him, and he has to turn him away? What does that do to God's heart? I think if we look at God's heart and see what it looks like and how he reveals his heart to us in passages of Scripture, I think it might give us a different perspective on that as well for those that are lost or those that will be lost because they refuse to receive God's forgiveness. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" We go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." We swing back over to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11. "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn back from your evil ways, he says, "for why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, that's why we have in the New Testament John 3:16. "For God so loved the entire world." But let's get back to looking to God. What are we supposed to do as a part of the church looking for answers from God? What is it that he wants us to do in the midst of uncertainties or in the midst of discouragements and despondency or perplexities that overwhelm us and we just can't see how we are going to go another step? Deuteronomy chapter 7, "Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God." Isn't that what he said? "And he is faithful." He is faithful, and he calls us to be faithful. I think about the words of Paul to Timothy. The words of Paul to Timothy? Yeah, you see, they faced difficulties and discouragements then. Apparently, Timothy had some issues that he was facing. There were some things that Timothy had to deal with in his day, in his generation. And so Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "If we are faithless, if we do not believe, if we are untrue to God, he remains true," or "he remains faithful." You see, his faithfulness does not hinge on our faithfulness. He remains faithful, even if we don't believe, even if we are untrue to him. He remains faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his righteous character. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. The psalmist said in Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." All his work is done in faithfulness. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Now, what does that mean? And you all look at the clock and say, "Oh, Brother Ziegler, we don't have time for you to describe or to expound on what that means." If you had your King James Bible open and turn to 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 3 and verse 3, it words it just a little bit different from what I read to you. I think it says something about guarding us against evil. And the inference so many times is that evil things will not come to us, or bad things will not come to us. But what we find here is that the reference is specifically talking about the evil one. If you don't know what that means, it has something to do with the picture that we find in the book of Job, with Job's relationship to God. Satan could only go so far. The Lord is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. Numbers chapter 23. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Lamentations chapter 3, the last part of verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Sometimes I like to look at Weymouth's translation. Sometimes it's a completely different wording. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold firmly to an unflinching avowal of our hope. Now that's something on our side. Let us hold firmly to an unflinching avowal of our hope. Based on. He says, for he is faithful who gave us the promise. Have you ever had somebody tell you that they were going to do something and they didn't do it? You know, they're going to come. You had something advertised on Marketplace and they were going to come meet you somewhere and they didn't show up. Oh, there's a few heads nodding. Yeah, you don't like that, huh? It causes people, the next time they post something to sell on Marketplace, to say, no holds. No holds, because, you know, too many times they've had somebody say, I'm going to come get that, but then they don't show up and don't tell you either. Let us hold firmly to an unflinching avowal of our hope, for he is faithful who gave us the promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul certainly was on to something when he penned these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he asked, as he finishes that question, he asked further, shall tribulation, shall distress, or maybe persecution, perhaps famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Perhaps something can separate us from the love of Christ. He goes on to say that as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. You are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But then he said, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Can I just add a little bit of paraphrase here to take in the context of the message without, I don't think I'm taking away from anything here of Scripture. In all these things, ye are more than conquerors through him who is faithful. Now, your Bible probably says something about who loved us. And I like that. And I don't want to take that out. I don't want to remove that. But I want us to focus here and see again the faithfulness of God. Because he loved us and his faithfulness shines through that love. We are more than conquerors through him who is faithful, who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced, I am confident, there's neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come out into the future, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation that is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faithful. Faithfulness. Now, as I said earlier in the service, this isn't just simply God speaking for himself, but there is a cloud of witnesses who also bear testimony to his faithfulness. If it's not enough for you to believe God and God's word, he also provides us a cloud, a huge cloud of witnesses. You might know these words as I read them to you this morning. Your heart might even somewhat respond to these words. The night may be dark, but why fear the darkness? I'm walking with Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, Christ is my guide. He walks by my side when sorrow abounds and darkness surrounds. In him I confide. The outlook is dark, but bright is the uplook. I lift my eyes upward, and there is the light. He says, don't despair. Cast on me your care. The forces of night just can't stand the light when Jesus is there. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. I'm walking with Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, he is the light. In him is no darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines, or the brighter the light when I walk with him. Get a hold of that. Not the despondent part, those questions of the darkness. But get a hold of the brightness of the light, that as we walk with him who is light, that he is faithful to us even in our generation, even in our day, even for such a time as this. And whether we realize it or not, for such a time as this is no greater today than it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. For such a time as this encompasses every generation and every person in each generation. God has placed us here for a time, such a time as this. The oldest to the youngest, for such a time as this. Hebrews chapter 10,
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So what are we talking about this morning? What's the end? What am I trying to get to this morning? This is it right here in four simple words. You can trust him. That's it. That's it. I said all of that to say those four words. You say, oh, you could have just let us go with saying that at the beginning. We wouldn't have had to have sat here and been bored. No, I wanted you to understand why we could trust him. I wanted you to see the scripture that bears out that we can trust him. He is faithful to yesterday generation and the generations of centuries past for such a time as this, but also you and I can trust him because his faithfulness to them is the same faithfulness that will be for us. You can trust him. Let's stand together. I think it was S.M. Lockridge that preached the message, and I believe I've read it here before, that you can trust him. And only S.M. Lockridge could say it the way he said it. But you and I can trust him. Does it look dark at times? Does something happen? Has something happened to cause some clouds to come in? You can trust him because he is faithful. If we walk with him, he is so very faithful. We can trust him. Praise God. We have confidence in him. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Adam Krauss, would you dismiss us in prayer?